Speak to our hearts, O Lord, we pray. Speak to our souls today. This is why we've come, dear Lord. We're ready for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Heaven and earth will pass, but God, your word will forever last. Lord, we are ready for your word. We pray now, God, that everything that has been done and said has been pleasing in your sight. And we offer now this moment of preaching as an act of worship, because we recognize that preaching that is not an act of worship runs the risk of becoming the object of worship. And we know that all worship, all glory, all praise belongs to you. So we ask you to have your way right now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You've heard the phrase before. It's found in the African American Vernacular Dictionary. You may not have known that even existed. It speaks to behaving properly or decently or coming to a person or situation in the right way. The phrase is come correct. Whether it's in that simple present, comes correct, that present participle, coming correct, or that simple past, came correct. Whatever tense you come in, to come correct or to come correctly means that you recognize and bring respect to whatever it is or whomever it is that you are addressing or interacting with. And many of us, if we're honest, one of the things that can really set us off is when we feel like we have been disrespected. Say whatever you want, say or do whatever you want, but don't disrespect me. Matter of fact, it is said biblically that the number one thing a man needs from his wife is not love, but respect. Because respect is something that all of us can identify with. Now, what may surprise you is that just like you want respect, God wants respect. That when God looks at us and commands us to do things, God wants us to come correctly, and there's no place where God wants us to come more correctly than when we come to the Lord's Supper table. The church at Corinth was coming with all kinds of foolishness. They were coming with all kinds of attitudes that justified all kinds of actions that were not pleasing in the sight of God. And God lays out some declaration, some command through his servant Paul to challenge the church at Corinth specifically, and to challenge all of us parenthetically as to how we approach the Lord's Supper. Today, for a few moments, I want to talk to you from the thought how to come to communion correctly. Now, for somebody who's listening, you may think that's a very rudimentary message, and why would you talk about that? Don't we all know how to come to communion correctly? And I submit to you, my brothers and sisters, that there are many things that we assume people know that they actually don't know. And because we have taken in so many new members and so many people who are new to the faith, and there are so many of you who are watching right now who have accepted Christ as your Savior, you might be wondering, what is this thing all about called communion? And so today the Lord put it on my heart to share with you, as we come to this first Sunday of December and the end of the year 2024, this last month, to encourage you to understand what the Lord's Supper is all about. You know of the unleavened bread, you know of the fruit of the vine, but Paul challenges us to come to the table correctly, to understand what it really means to come in a way that honors God. If you have your outlines, would you say amen? If you need an outline, raise your hand. For those of you who are watching, you can download a fill-in-the-blank outline or access one through our app, our church app, or go to goodhope.org. Now, the Lord's Supper is one of the two ordinances of the church, that which Jesus commanded us to do. The other ordinance is that of baptism. And it reveals how significant and sacred an act of worship these two items are. When we baptize and when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, those are not the only acts of worship laid out in the New Testament, but they are the two ordinances, two commands that Jesus gave us to practice. And there was a problem at the church of Corinth. The church at Corinth were disgracing themselves by turning the Lord's Supper into a private meal. They celebrated like Jesus and the disciples did at the end of the Passover meal, but they would make sure that they would eat all of the food up before the poor people came, or the people who didn't have as much as they did. They would make sure that they made sure they were full and made sure they were happy with things, and they didn't take into account those who were less fortunate than themselves. And so Paul challenges them. He's getting word now that some stuff is going on at Corinth that shouldn't be going on. Can you imagine stuff going on at a church that shouldn't be going on? But the text says that they were challenged to come. And Paul says, when you come, I want you to come correctly. Here's the first thing I want you to see if you're going to come to communion correctly. Number one, you must examine yourself honestly. You must examine yourself honestly. We could talk about the bread. We can talk about the fruit of the vine. We could talk about doing it in remembrance. But today I want to park at this place of self-examination. Because the truth of the matter is, until you examine yourself, you can't come correctly to the table. Verse 27, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, circle that word, unworthy, will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. There are many for many years who stayed away from partaking of the Lord's Supper because of this very phrase. Don't come and eat this bread or drink this cup in an unworthy fashion. I can remember as a new Christian hearing people talk about the fact, no, you don't want to take communion because you're not worthy to take communion. And there's some folk who have stayed away from it, or maybe you stayed away from it. For example, if you had a wild night on the Saturday night before communion, you got to communion, you said, no, I ain't taking it today. I know some folk, for example, on the first Sunday, they take communion, and they say, well, no, I ain't cussing today because I took communion today. As if they cussed before, they wouldn't take communion after, right? There was this holiness around this idea of taking communion. How many of you go to the doctor or dentist for a regular checkup? All right, let me see your hand, right? There are those who will say, I don't go if I don't have any pain. But one of the things that I have learned over the years about going to a doctor in particular for regular checkups is preventive maintenance. To try to stave off some things and catch some things as early as possible. What Paul is challenging the church at Corinth to do, and challenging you and I to do, is to do some preventive spiritual maintenance. The word therefore in verse 27 leads to the conclusion to which the Corinthians must come. Those who were coming to the table of the Lord were coming with divisions and disputings, and they needed to change how they approached the table. The word whoever there speaks to everybody. All of us who come to the table need to make a self-assessment. In other words, Paul says, it's not what's on the table that matters. It's the person who comes to the table that matters. You have people who want to argue whether it should be bread or crackers or wafers or real wine or red wine or white wine. And there's some churches that practice communion and they don't have access to wine and crackers. I know some, for example, who have used donuts and coffee as the elements to symbolize the body and blood of Christ. And there are churches who have frowned upon that, saying, no, that's not real communion. When the truth of the matter is, what God is more concerned about are not the elements that you use, but the condition of the heart of the person who comes to the table. And so here is Paul saying, don't come unworthily. Now that word for unworthily is interesting because it is not in reference to the moral state of the person, but it speaks to, listen carefully, the mindset of the person who comes regarding what they are going to participate in. He says, don't come to the table unworthily or irreverently. Don't come to the table without respecting what is the table's meaning. Don't come to the table and not come correctly. Paul did not say we have to be worthy to partake of the supper because none of us are worthy. Even on our best days, come on, the Bible says all of our righteousness is what? As filthy rags before the Lord. If you're waiting to be worthy to partake of the Lord's supper, you'll never take the Lord's supper. He says the problem is you're not respecting the Lord's Supper because you're coming with selfish motives that's causing division in the body of Christ instead of recognizing that you should be focusing on the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And so we become guilty of dishonoring the body and blood of Christ because we come in an irreverent fashion. Let me put a quarter in the meter and park here for a second, see if I can make it plain. If I gave you a brand new Maybach, if I gave you a brand new Lamborghini, if I gave you a 2025 Cadillac Escalade, and you took that vehicle and went down on a farm and loaded it with cow manure and went out in the field and spread that manure with that new vehicle, watch this. It would be your right if it belongs to you, but you would not be treating that vehicle reverently. Because there are other vehicles that are made to spread manure. Right? That's not what those vehicles are made for. You want to treat what you have and honor it the way it should be honored. And what Paul is saying is that there are too many who are coming to the table and they're treating the table unworthily. So he says, examine yourself. Test yourself. Discern yourself. Look at yourself in the mirror because watch this. You have the ability to examine yourself in a way like nobody else can examine you. He says you come to the table, you've got to come solemnly, you've got to come honestly, and you've got to come prayerfully. You've got to examine yourself. Now, I've told you repeatedly, one of the things that I've learned over the years of teaching, whether it's undergrad, graduate school, postgraduate school, elementary school, middle school, high school, I never allowed my students to grade their own papers. Because when you do, they always manage to give themselves an A. Even if it's a true false black and white answer, they can figure out a way to justify their wrong. And see, I was looking at it like this, and that's why I said that. But here's what's interesting. Paul says you've got to examine yourself. Now, there's a suggestion there that that self-examination must be with integrity. It's got to be honest. Here's the problem for too many of us. Two dominant problems when it comes to self-examination. First of all, it's easier for us to see what's wrong with others while we can't seem to identify what's wrong with us. The American Negro translation of the scripture says something like this. How can you spot the toothpick in somebody else's eye and can't find the California redwood in your own eye? Right? We can identify what's wrong with somebody else and what they need to do to get right. But we cannot follow our own advice when it comes to our own life. Here's the other problem that I've learned in this issue of self-examination. We are so quick to critically examine other people and explain away our shortcomings. So we look at other people and judge them by their actions, but when it comes to our mess, we want people to look at us based on our intentions. And Paul says, no, you've got to examine yourself. Look at 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are disqualified? Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 4. Let's read it together. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. He says, if you don't come to this table in a manner worthy of what is in front of you, if you're not treating it reverently, then you will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, I want you to think about this. Here's what Paul says. Every time you come to the table, if you come flippantly, irreverently, without focusing on the sacrifice that the Lord made for you, you, in essence, are going back to the cross, and you are part of the crowd that said, crucify him. Paul says, parenthetically, that's where you are when you fail to recognize the sacrifice that the Lord has made. So he says, you and I need to come and examine ourselves honestly. Here's the second thing. Number two, you must realize you are responsible for your own spiritual health. You are responsible for your own spiritual health. Verse 29, 1 Corinthians 11, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. So I was part of a church staff when I was in seminary, and a brother came to the church. And he wanted to argue the inversion of verse 29. And so he said, if I come to the table unworthily and I eat and drink damnation to my soul when I come in an irreverent way, that means the opposite must be true. If I come to the table correctly, I eat and drink strength to myself. Now, some of you may be saying, okay, that makes sense. Here's the problem. When the communion tray got to him, he wouldn't let it pass because he wanted to eat all of the bread and drink all of the fruit of the vine because he felt like he needed all the help he could get. Listen to me carefully. It's not what you ingest that gives you spiritual strength and gives you spiritual power. He says, do you come to the table reverently? Do you come with your mind on the Lord, the sacrifice God has made for you, and recognize and remember what the Lord expects from you? Now, I asked you earlier how many of you go for regular checkups. Here's what I've learned. If you don't get regular checkups, there are diseases known as silent killers that by the time they show up with a symptom, you're on your way to see Jesus. And so you want to go and get checked out as much as possible. For example, blood pressure is called a silent killer. Diabetes is called a silent killer, right? And by the time you see signs and symptoms, man, now you've got to move in a hurry. Prostate cancer is called a silent killer. You want to get checked as often as possible, as often as necessary. Why? Because if you don't do what you need to do to take care of yourself, it's going to be hard to identify what doctors need to do to take care of you. So here's what Paul says. Paul says, you've got to examine yourself and recognize that judgment, condemnation is there if you do not judge yourself or evaluate or examine yourself and make the change in your life you need to make. Imagine for a moment going to court and not only saying I'm guilty of the crime, but pronouncing your own sentence on yourself. Like nobody in their right mind would go to court and confess and then want to get behind the bench and pronounce their own sentence, right? Even if you got caught red-handed, there's a thing such as throwing yourself on the mercy of the court. But Paul says, when you do not come to the table correctly, you literally drink judgment to yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. And then he says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you and many sleep. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. Look at what it says. For the time has come for judgment to begin with the household of God. If it begins with us, what will be the end for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So Paul says we've got to discern the Lord's body. We've got to recognize what it is. And we cannot discriminate between the bread, which is used on this occasion, and common ordinary food. You remember at the Passover meal, after they finished the Passover meal, Jesus took that same bread, that common bread, but he gave it uncommon significance. He took the same cup, the fruit of the vine, that was drank by those who were celebrating the Passover meal, but he gave that wine now uncommon significance when he said, the bread represents my body and the wine represents my blood. He says, so when you look at those things, think about the sacrifice that's been made. He said, that's why there's some of you who are weak, feeble, without strength, spiritually weak. That's why there's some of you who are sickly, infirmed, always walking around the devil's victim and never victorious. He said that's why some of you are asleep. Some of you are sleepwalking, and some are literally taken out of this world because of their spiritual weakness. How many people do you know have passed away not because of a physical malady, but because of poor spirituality? And poor spirituality led to bad decisions, led to them being in bad places and doing things that they had no business doing. And they paid the price for that poor decision making. Here's the third and final thing. Number three, you must learn to judge yourself and change your life so you don't force God to judge you. He said, you've got to learn to judge yourself and change your life so you don't force God to judge you. Verse 31, 1 Corinthians 11, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. That idea of judgment is the idea of chastisement and evaluation of your life and your living. And God says, I've got to judge you so you don't end up standing next to the world. My chastisement is out of my love for you and my desire for you to change your life. God says, I don't want you to end up in the wrong place. I want you to change your behavior right away. I had a conversation this past week with a gentleman, and he was telling me, you know, Kofi, man, you're asking for some things, and I don't know if everybody's ready to make those changes. And I said, you know what? I said, you're right. Everybody's not ready. I said, but let me ask you a question. I said, if you're going to Dallas, Texas, and you're on 45, and you see a sign that says Galveston 47 miles ahead, do you have to go all the way to the seawall before you make a U-turn? Or do you trust the signs that you see and say, you know what, let me get off in a hurry, make a U-turn, and get going in the right direction? See, there's too many of us, listen to me carefully, we see the signs, but we stay on the road. And we're not going in the right direction. I told you, we're experts at judging others. Paul says we've got to learn how to become a better judge of ourselves. We've got to bring our own thoughts, our own ways, our own behavior into the light of the Word of God and make the shifts and changes we need to make. What happens when a school violates NCAA rules? You know what smart schools do? They self-impose sanctions. They try to get in front of the sanctions. They don't want to hide the stuff. They want to come out and say, here's what we've done. We've punished ourselves, and the goal of punishing themselves is to make sure that the NCAA doesn't come and drop the hammer on them. See, they know, for example, they might lose 20 scholarships. They know that they might be forbidden to play on television and lose millions of dollars. So they say, before we make them judge us, let's judge ourselves. We're not going to judge ourselves as harshly. We'll only take off 10 scholarships. And we'll volunteer this year not to play in any bowl games because they want to judge themselves. My brothers and sisters, here's what Paul says. You got to learn how to judge yourself. You've got to learn how to exercise some discipline in your own life. And when you're wrong, do what you need to do to judge yourself so you don't make God have to judge you. Now, I don't know how many of you have made God judge you, but I'm a witness. I'm a whole lot easier on myself than God is. Let me see if I can give an example. My father believed in spare the rod, spoil the child. My father wasn't as tall as I am, but he had some girth on him. And so when it was time for a whipping and he went to pull his belt off, it just seemed like it took forever for that belt to come. It was like, it was about four pulls, right? And I'm like, good God, here comes this belt. Now listen, it don't need me lying. I'm crying before he gets the belt off. Right? My father did not raise a dummy. I'm crying before he took the belt off. And he said, that crying ain't gonna help you none. And then he would get to wailing. And you know when your parents, you know, they beat you in cadence, right? And they, did I tell you not to do that again? But you determine that you gonna do it your way. And then my father would ask me what I consider the dumbest question. Are you gonna do it again? Nah, Daddy, I ain't gonna do it no more. Yes, you are. And he get the wailing again. Listen to me carefully. He didn't stop when I said I had enough. He stopped when he knew I had enough. And I'm here to tell you, God, if you make him start whipping you, he won't stop when you say you had enough. God won't stop until he knows that you had enough. And you say, Lord, never again. You ain't got to worry about me no more. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 5. And when you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Go down to Hebrews 12, 11. Let's read it together. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Revelation 3:19, I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. My brothers and sisters, when we come to this table, we need to come correctly. And the first place we need to start looking to get correct is in the mirror. We need to come to the table, not for rituals, not for routine, not in regalia, but come to the table with our minds on what the Lord has done for us. And see it for what it truly is, an act of worship. To recognize who God is, to recognize who I am, and to recognize who he is in my life, and to honor and love him. I was in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, and I was challenged to rethink what true worship is. I was there on a Sunday when they were preparing for a baptism. After that baptism, they would celebrate the Lord's Supper. And there were 15, 20 people standing in rags around the wall, waiting to go and identify with Jesus in the act of baptism. I walked back, and that water was in a steel tank. And I stuck my hand in the water, and it was ice cold. I'm talking about drinking cold. It was so cold. And these people were crying out. And I asked my translator, I said, tell me what's going on. And he said, they are worshiping. He said, they are thanking God for the opportunity to identify with Jesus in baptism. And I thought about Good Hope, y'all. I thought about folk complaining if the water is not room temperature. I thought about one of the fathers who came to complain because his grown son got in the water and said it was cold. Thought to myself, how soft are we? That we're more concerned about the temperature of the water than we are about identifying with Jesus. Shame on us. That we're more concerned about wearing the right clothes than we are about coming to the Lord's Supper with the right heart. Shame on us. That we're more concerned about who's sitting in a certain seat and on a certain row than we are about how we treat one another. Shame on us. that we're majoring on minors and minoring on the major. And that's coming to this table with our hearts and minds focused on the Lord. If you're here today, if you're watching, and you're saying, Pastor, I don't want to come unworthily. If you respect what the table represents and the sacrifice that Jesus has made on your behalf, you're treating the table worthily. And if you have any questions, examine yourself and make sure you're right with God. Because if you're right with God, then you'll be right everywhere along the way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. As we come now to this point where we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we've had so many people, God, who have come to know you as Savior here. We have so many who have gone through the routine, but may not have really fully known the reason behind the elements and what we do. I pray that this new information would help facilitate a transformation in their own minds. And God, for those of us who know, those of us who have been partaking of this meal of the ages for years, I pray that this information would remind us of what you expect from us. That this time would be one of the highlight worship moments for us as we come to this table to celebrate the sacrifice that you have made for us. Where our prayers fall short, God, we ask you to make up the difference. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.